Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 16, 17, and 18. 16, 17, and 18. Jesus talking, and he says there in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with their sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Father, as we take a few minutes now to look at your word, I pray that you'd speak right into our lives. Lord, we want you to be our teacher here today. We need to hear from you, myself at the top of that list. And so I pray your spirit would be here, your spirit would direct us, your spirit would lead us, and that we'd leave here today just being a little more like you. I'm so thankful for each and every one of these precious men and women you brought to this place today. Encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapters 6 and 7, at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his disciples how to be authentic. What needs to be a part of their lives in order for it to be authentic Christianity. And it's really important for us to hear. Because there's a lot of Christianity out there today that's absolutely non-authentic. The world looks at it and says, they're weird with the way they act. They're surfacey, they're plastic. Their walk doesn't match their talk. We don't want to be like that. We want to be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. So we need open hearts and open minds to hear what the Lord wants to say. And as Jesus opens up this topic in chapter 6 and 7, he starts with three religious activities where the potential to get religious, the potential to kind of go through the motions and not have anything there, the potential of that is huge when it comes to giving, praying, and fasting. These things are things that every person who is religious does on occasion. It's not just Christians. In fact, let me read you a quote from Muhammad. I don't often quote Muhammad in Bible studies, so you may want to listen up. He says, "Prayer will get you halfway to heaven, fasting will bring you to its gates, and giving will gain you admittance into the presence of God." Now, I couldn't disagree with his theology more. But I bring up his quote to show you that all religions, all people wanting to approach God, see the importance of giving, praying, and fasting. And friends, Christianity is no different. Jesus says how important it is. He says in verse 2, "When you do your charitable deeds," that's King James for when you give. He says in verse 5, "When you pray." He says in verse 16, "When you fast." And notice, Bible students, not if. It's not if you give. It's not if you pray. It's not if you fast. It's when you do, here's how to do it. Jesus tells us how not to fast, how to fast, and then, being the great teacher that he is, he explains to us why it's important. And that's the outline we're going to follow this morning. We're going to see from the text how not to fast, how to fast, and then finally, why it's important. So dealing with that first one, look with me if you would, back again at verse 16. We see how not to fast. Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Jesus is making the same point he made with giving, with praying, now with fasting. It is not to be done for show. It is not to be done to be seen by men. And the disciples' example, the Pharisees, they were professionals at making these religious activities a show. We read from Josephus, a first century historian, that the Pharisees fasted every Monday and every Thursday. It was clockwork. You could set your watch by it every Monday, every Thursday. And if that was all they did, if the Lord told them to do it, that'd be fine. But they went way beyond. They would take ashes and put dirt and ashes all over their face. They would contort their face and sit on the street corners. And we're not told that they did, but you know they did. They would cry out as people walked by, "Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm going without food. I'm fasting." You know they did that. And people would walk by, "How spiritual. How religious." And I can just see them say, "Yes, yes, I am. What was that, Lord? I'm connecting right now." You can tell they would do stuff like that. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do a religious show. It's not about informing people that you're fasting. Now, listen, that said, if you do fast, well, not if, when you fast, right? You do need to tell those closest around you. When Jesus says, don't make it a show, he means don't make it a show. He doesn't mean keep it a secret from your wife. Because that would be awkward, wouldn't it? You come home, she puts a big plate of food before you, and you're like, no. You haven't done that in 30 years. Like, what do you mean? Well, she's going to get nervous when it's day two. You're like, no, what's wrong with my cooking? Like that, you don't want that to happen. We need to tell those around us for information and for some accountability. Because when other people know I'm fasting, it's easier to stick with it. So we do want to tell people, but Jesus says it's not for show. It's not to be seen by men. You say, well, I don't want it to be for show. I'm not going to tell anyone. Just don't walk around your house going, ooh, just don't do that. But tell them I'm doing this. God's telling me to do it. And don't have it be for show. Don't have it be to have glory from men. And by the way, we don't fast to obligate God to bless us. We don't see that in the scripture anywhere. And I say that to you because sometimes I think we get this mindset. Oh, I'm up for a promotion. I need a new house. The bills are stacking in, so I'm going to dig deep and give a lot. I'm going to pray for a whole hour this week. I'm going to actually fast. And then God will be obligated to bless me. Precious men and women, God is not obligated to bless you. He has already done so much for you. He died for your sins. He has washed our sins away. God has paid a debt that we could never pay. He owes you nothing. Do you hear me? Now, he loves to give us things. Don't misunderstand the heart of God. He doesn't owe you anything. And no amount of religious giving, praying, or fasting is ever going to put God in a place where he says, oh, now I'm in you. Now I got to pay you back. Like that's never going to happen. Never. And it's not a motivation to fast. It's not to be for show. It's not to be to bring glory to ourselves. It's not to be to obligate God to bless us. But that said, even though we can say, well, I don't want to do it for show. I don't want to do it so people will see me. Other people misuse it. We can't use those as excuses why we don't fast. John Calvin said it this way. Listen, he said, many, for want of knowing fasting's usefulness, undervalue its necessity. Some reject it altogether as superfluous, while on the other hand, where the proper use of fasting is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. The great reformer is saying, just because we don't understand it, just because some people misuse it, just because it doesn't, you know, make God put you in his debt, it doesn't mean there isn't value and purpose to fasting. And as disciples, as men and women who name the name of Jesus, we can't turn our back on it. We need to discover how to fast. So we've seen how not to fast, not for show, not to be seen by men. But how are we supposed to fast? Well, Jesus says this in verse 17. He says, but you, When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you may not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Just like with giving, just like with praying, fasting is not to be done for men. It's to be done for the Lord. Listen carefully to me. It is spirit expected. The Spirit expects it to be a part of our life. Not if you give, if you pray, if you fast, but when you do all those things. So it's spirit expected. So therefore, since it is spirit expected, it needs to be spirit directed. It's not about how I feel about the subject, what Uncle Earl says I'm supposed to do. It's what God tells me to do in the Word of God. So as we study the Scriptures, what do we find when it comes to fasting? Besides it not supposing to be a show. What do we find? Well, I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find, first of all, that was only one day a year where the Jews were required by God to fast. Only one day a year. That was called the Day of Atonement. It's one of the seven feasts that God outlines in the book of Leviticus and reiterates in the book of Numbers. These seven feasts that they were to have as Jewish people, and one of them was called the Day of Atonement, the great day of repentance for the sins of the nation. And while the lamb was being offered for the sins of the nation, the people were supposed to fast. God said it this way through the prophet Moses. He said, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." God told them there was one day they were required to fast, but listen. Here's what we know. As you read this book, you see men and women fasting all over the place. They're fasting for different lengths of time, on different days, for different reasons. And what does that show us? That it's not just the Day of Atonement that's a day to fast. We see Jesus and Moses and Ezra fasting for 40 days, 40 days. We see others fasting like Daniel for 10 days or another time for 21 days. We see him fasting for different reasons. We see that David fasted because he was in mourning, Psalm 35 tells us. Esther fasted when the Jews were in danger, Esther chapter 4. Isaiah and Hezekiah fasted to entreat the Lord's favor. Nehemiah fasted as he began an important task of leading God's people back to Jerusalem. Moses fasted to meet and draw near to God. Jesus fasted to begin his ministry. There are different lengths of fast, different reasons to fast, even different types of fasts. As I already said, there was Jesus, Moses, and Ezra. They did an absolute fast. What's that? No food, 40 days. Before you try that, can I just a little word of advice? Number one, make sure Jesus is telling you to do that. Secondly, you might want to talk to your doctor. Why do I say that publicly? Because we live in a litigious society. And the last thing I want is for you to be dead in your apartment with a CD of this service sitting right next to you, where your relatives pick it up and listen to it and said, "Pastor Jason told her not to eat." No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I'm teaching you the Bible, and Jesus expects us on occasion to fast. Now, how you do that, you need to go to him. There are absolute fasts. Check with the Lord. Then, clearly I said, check with your doctor. Secondly, there's specific fasts, food-specific fasts. Daniel did that. For 10 days, he ate only vegetables and water. Now, being, as some of you know, a type 1 diabetic, that means I had diabetes when I was 10. I was about 100 pounds. I didn't do it to myself. It just happened when I was a child. I still have it 27 years later. When I developed, I had prayed, "Lord, how am I supposed to fast? I know it's not if, it's when. So how do you want me to do that?" And as I prayed about it, as I sought the scripture for me, this is what I do. I don't eat any solid foods, but for breakfast, I'll have a big cup of juice. Then for lunch, dinner, I'll have a big cup of V8. And it's miserable. It's miserable. It is miserable. But at least I'm getting some sugar and some calories so I don't. That's how I do it. And I do it for different lengths of time. I start out every year with about a 7 to 10 day fast. I've been doing that for a long time. Every year. And then a couple times a year, probably every other month, I'll fast for 2 or 3 days. That's what the Lord and I have worked out. I realize it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. The Lord and I have talked about it. I've searched the scriptures. That's how I'm relating to the Lord through that. And that's why I encourage you to do the same. I am not a medical doctor. If you want medical advice on fasting, there's a great website, Dr. Bill Bright. You want to write that name down? Dr. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ. He tells you all the things about how to medically prepare for a fast, how to medically come off a fast. Because if you fasted for more than a few days, you don't just go get 8 large pizzas and consume them. You're going to feel like you want to do that, but don't do it. You'll be sorry. Don't. So there's medical things to consider. I'm not a doctor. I'm not addressing that. You can go to the website and check it out. All I'm saying is this. Since it is spirit expected, then it needs to be spirit directed. I come to him and say, Lord, how long do you want me to fast? How do you want me to fast? What's the purpose behind my particular fast? And then secondly, I think it's got to tie in with prayer. You always see fasting and prayer together in the scriptures. In other words, I'm not fasting to diet or lose weight. I'm not fasting to detoxify, though both of those things do happen. I'm fasting to connect with the Lord. And for that to be beneficial, there's got to be time of getting into this book, scheduling time to pray. Instead of when you're normally shoveling food in your face, take some time to pray and connect with the Lord. That is how we fast. Now, a much better question, an important question, is why? Why? Why would the Lord want us to do this? I mean, it kind of sounds like it doesn't fit with the other two. You know, we can look at the other two religious things we're supposed to do, and we see why. We might not like to give, but we understand why it's important. The lights are on in here and the air condition is running because you guys and I, we give to the Lord. That's why we're here in this building. It's why we own this facility, because people decide to give. It's why I'm able to feed my kids. So thank you. I'm glad you give, I give to the Lord. It's an important thing. And we kind of realize that there's something that happens with that money. Amen. Praying we kind of get, because, you know, I talk to the Lord and I seek the Lord and I draw near to him. Praying's important, but fasting, how in the world is going without food spiritual? It almost sounds like something Eastern mystic religions would do, or something a middle-aged Christian would do. Not middle-aged like you, sir, the 50-year-old, but a middle ages, like someone that would whip themselves and, oh, I'm doing this to hurt myself for Jesus. Like, that sounds weird. Why would God want us to do this? I mean, I don't know about you, but I love food. That's why they call it a happy meal. It makes me happy when I shovel it in my face. I'm happy when food is going into me. Christianity, it's what it's about. You're going to leave here and go get a burrito. Do it. Start your fast tomorrow. Man, food and fellowship and Christianity is what it's all about. So why? Why? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? He says, what you do in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. The Lord's going to reward you openly. Now, I don't know what that means for you specifically. I don't know how the Lord is going to reward you openly for choosing to be obedient to him. I know he will. I don't know how. But if I can share with you just a couple of things that I have seen in my own life, and I've seen in the life of others that God seems to always do when we choose to learn to fast. One of the things that I consider a tremendous reward from the Lord when I fast is when we fast, we learn to have better victory, greater victory over the flesh. Over the flesh. Now, please understand what I mean by that. We all have flesh. And I'm not talking about the skin that's drooping off your arm. Not that stuff. But that sin nature we all have. And all of us have different areas that are difficult for us. And what's difficult for me may not be difficult for you. What's difficult for you may not be an issue for me. For some of you, the flesh is that maybe that old substances you used to be addicted to, or you partook too much of, and it's just always there. You want to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink, or partake of the drugs again. It's just this part of your flesh that longs for that. Maybe for some of you, that's not an issue. For you, maybe lust is the issue. That's the issue you struggle with. Maybe for you, it's bitterness. You just want to let it go, but every time that person walks in the room, it's like, the flesh rises up again with you. Maybe it's unforgiveness. I don't know what it is. All I know, we all have flesh. But can I ask you, wouldn't you like to have a greater degree of victory over your flesh? Wouldn't you like to have more victory than defeat when it comes to the area of flesh? Well, I'm telling you, because I love you as a pastor, I'm not encouraging you to fast for health reasons. I am the worst world's authority on health issues. I'm speaking to you as a pastor that loves you. You want to have victory over your flesh? You need to learn to fast. You need to learn to fast. Now you can say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How in the world would fasting teach me to have victory over my flesh? Well, think it through with me. So let's pretend you pray and decide, Monday, got a lot of eating on my schedule today, but Monday, I'm going to start fasting. And so you decide, and you make a covenant with the Lord. Oh, one, I really encourage you to start slow, by the way. Don't start with the 40-day fast. That's going to end in defeat, is what that's going to end in. Try to take a day. Or a meal even. And then a couple of weeks later, try a whole day. And then a couple of days. If you can, you know, the longer the better. But I'm telling you, go easy at first. So you decide, I'm going to take a couple of days. I'm going to fast. I'm going to tell you, because it happens to me every time. The morning you get up, you forget. And so you wake up and you're like, oh, yes. And you head downstairs to get your food, because food makes you happy. And you grab the little Fruity Loops off the shelf and pour yourself a giant bowl, or you get the eggs and bacon out, you're ready to go, and all of a sudden you remember, oh no, I'm fasting. And you take the bowl and you pour it back in the box, wipe the tear from your eye. See why it's important you tell your wife? Because if you don't, you're like, tomorrow. But if you've told somebody, there's accountability. And so you pour it back in, and your flesh goes, what are you doing? I want Fruit Loops. What are you doing? And you look at your flesh and you say by your spirit, no. No. You're not getting any. And some of your flesh goes, what? Some of you have never told your flesh no ever in your entire life. It's never heard that. Your flesh just says, give me. And you're like, okay. Like that's been your whole life. And for it to hear once, no. It goes, what? What are you doing to me? How long are you going to do this? I'm not telling you. And so you get to lunchtime. And you go cruising by a burger joint. And again, I know most of you, some of you, you don't get to eat till 3 o'clock in the afternoon some days. And you never care. When you're fasting, you will. There's that, all of a sudden you will. You're driving by and you're going, I've never wanted a burger so bad in my entire life. It's your flesh saying, don't be a religious weirdo. Pull in there and get a burger. And you say to it, no, no. What do you mean no? How long are you going to do this for? Well, I'm not telling you. You're going to starve. No, you won't. Most of us have plenty of reserves to last a long time. You're not going to starve. But a normal, healthy human being can be able to fast for upwards of 40 days. 40 days. A day or two will not kill you. Check with your doctor if you have medical conditions. But after just a couple of days, your flesh is saying, feed me, it's got to... And you keep saying no. No, no. And I'm telling you, the more you learn to say no to things that are necessary, like food, for a season, it becomes a lot easier to say no to your flesh on things it doesn't need, like sin and rebellion. It just does. It's an amazing blessing. It's why personally, I'm not a huge fan of saying, I'm fasting Facebook. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it's a great idea to occasionally turn off the electronic devices. I think some of you would have a revival if you took a week and didn't watch TV. Some of you would be like, I didn't know Jesus lived in my house. Like, some of you would have an absolute revival if you turned off some of these things. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm just saying don't call it fasting. Because the word fasting, the Greek word that's translated in English as fasting, literally means to put your hand over your mouth. That's what it means. Because you're stopping putting into you something that is necessary to live. And though I know you know it, you think it, ABC, NBC, CBS are not necessary to live. Humans did it for many years before you. He's, no, it isn't. It isn't. It might be great to turn that off for a week. It's not necessary. It's also the problem I have sometimes when people say, well, I'm fasting chocolate. I'm so proud of you. That's so awesome for health reasons. That's so good. But chocolate isn't a necessity.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. It's a nicety. And when you learn, please hear me, when you learn to say no to a necessity like food for a season, you will see victory in learning to say no to niceties and things your flesh think are nice and they're not, like sin. So I think one way God rewards us openly, he may do all kinds of other things in your life, but he gives us victory over the power of our flesh. Secondly, and finally, he also, though, I believe, empowers us for life and ministry. He empowers us for life and ministry. He seems to give us, through the avenue of fasting, what we need to encounter life's many turns and toils and snares. The great story that illustrates this in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus takes his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's transfigured before them. They get to see him in his glorified body. But I hope you've noted about that story that Jesus left 9 disciples down the hill. 9 guys that didn't get to go. And these 9 guys, as they're down the hill, a man comes to them with his boy who is demon-possessed. And he says, help my boy, disciples. And they pray for this boy. They try to intercede for this boy. And you know what? Nothing happens. Well, then Jesus shows up after all that happened on the top of the mountain. He comes back down and this father brings the boy to Jesus and says, help him, help my boy. And Jesus touches him, prays for him, and heals him completely. It's amazing. It's a miracle. But once the event is over, the disciples, they say to Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? How come we didn't have that power? And Jesus says something to me that's kind of odd. He says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. He's very unspecific. And that's led pastors and theologians to write books and books and books on what Jesus really meant but didn't say. What did he mean? They'll say, he meant the faith. There's certain faith that you need that only comes out as you pray and fast. Maybe. Some say, no, it's a demon. It's a special type of prayer and fasting demon that only responds to prayer and fasting. It's the PF demon. You've heard of P.F. Chang's? Well, it's P.F. Demon. Sorry, I should really stick to my notes. When I go off script, weird stuff starts to happen. P.F. Demon. Is that what it, I don't know. Here's what I do know. There are going to be things you're going to face in your life that you don't have the ability to deal with in the natural, in your flesh. Things are going to happen to you. To your family, to those you love around you, at work, that you just don't have what it takes to deal with it. And you need a lifestyle of prayer and fasting and the spiritual victory that brings. Now, maybe the disciples said, well, that's great, Jesus. But how come you didn't tell us before today that we needed to pray and fast? That seems to make sense. If you knew a PF demon was coming, maybe you want to tell us a couple of days ago to fast and pray. Listen, chapter 17 of Matthew comes after chapter 6 that we're studying this morning. What does that tell you? He already had told them. They stood on the Mount of Beatitudes, where you can stand next year, by the way, if you come with us. They stood on this mountain and Jesus said, disciples, it's not if you give or if you pray or if you fast. It's when you do these things. And here's how to do them. He already told them to fast and pray. So why weren't they fasting and praying? Maybe they were upset. I mean, they were left a lot without Peter, James, and John and Jesus. Jesus would take his little clique of disciples everywhere. Can you imagine what it would have been to be Bartholomew? He said, what's up with me? I'm not a famous apostle. And maybe he's just down there saying, well, if I'm going to get passed over for the big ministry stuff, I'm not going to fast and pray. Oh, he wouldn't do that because Christians never act like that. Yeah, never, never. I act like that. I don't know about you. I act like that occasionally. Well, Lord, if this is not going to happen in my life, I'll be the bad guy. I do that on occasion. And sometimes I do it, I miss the simple things God is telling me to be faithful to because I'm so wrapped up in, poor me, I'm upset. Maybe that was the reason. Maybe they weren't praying and fasting because they just didn't understand it. Because we do that too, huh? We're told to do things by God and the Word, and we're like, I don't get that. That seems weird to me. I've seen people misuse that. I've seen people do it with weird motives and put stuff all over them, and I'm not going to do that because I don't really get it. We do that. Humans do that. But can I encourage you to not have that response to things you don't understand? To things that you have seen abused in the past? That when God clearly instructs us in something in the Word, do you know it's always for a reason? Because He wants to bless you and I. He is good. Amen? And I just mentioned this, and I am almost done. But if I can have your attention for 4 more minutes. Because I think this same principle applies to something currently happening in our church right now. And I realize it only applies to half of you. And half of you that it does apply to don't care. So it's a small percentage. But I've often learned that if you don't address something, it doesn't get better. It just gets worse. Last weekend at our women's retreat, again, see, it only applies to half of you because half of you are guys. But at our women's retreat, during the afterglow, the woman that was leading the afterglow spoke in tongues. And then invited some of the ladies to come forward to receive gifts of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of different gifts. And some of them received the gift of tongues and spoke in tongues. And that obviously caused some to be kind of scared, kind of to push back and not understand. I'm getting that sense because our phones have been ringing off the hook this week and our email boxes are full. So I just imagine that a few are concerned by that. So I think it's important because as I'm one of your pastors, just to address it for just a second. Because I think it applies to the overall lesson of the study today. I hope you know that as a Calvary Chapel pastor, I believe, I'm not saying you believe this, I believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I don't believe that the gifts stopped when the apostles ceased to be. I believe God still heals people. I believe God still does miracles in our world. And yes, I believe the gift of tongues still has a place in the body of Christ today. Now you might say, you do? Are we going to do that next week in here? No. Because another thing that marks Calvary Chapel is we believe this book is the guidebook to how we live our lives and do church together. Amen? And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul addresses this subject, and he's very clear. He says, in a group where there are mixed people, people that know the Lord, people that don't know the Lord, that's like a definition of a Sunday morning. He says, it's not the time for those gifts to be used. And that's why we don't do that on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. We just don't think that's what God wants us to do as Christians in this setting. But in a small group, in a home fellowship, even at a retreat, it's a different setting. And we know that not always, but at times, God wants to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 also tells us how those gifts are to be exercised. When someone is speaking in front of a group, as was done that night, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28, you might want to write that down if you're concerned. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28 says, there must be an interpretation. When a large group is experiencing that, there must be an interpretation. You know why? So the whole group can be blessed. If someone's speaking in a language you don't understand, you're not blessed. But if then it's interpreted, oh, wow, you're blessed. You're able to grow together in that experience. Now, some have said, that's the problem. There was no interpretation. Well, what I've heard is there was a lady in the second or third row saying, glory be to God. That while that precious gal was speaking in tongues, someone was saying, glory be to God in English. Now, here's my personal experience. Whenever I've been in a group setting where the gift of tongues was used, always what followed that was someone who interpreted, and it was always praise to God. Always. Always praise to God. You see, it's not what we expect. We expect someone speaks in tongues, if we, you know, think that, that's real. Someone speaks in tongues, and someone interprets, and they say, next week there will be a giant earthquake. That's never how it is. Never. That's never. You know why that's never how it is? Because that's something different. That's called prophecy. Prophecy. God does give prophecy, but he doesn't do it through the gift of tongues. He does it in your language so you can understand, because you're going to be warned. That's what it is. It's called prophecy. When God uses tongues, it's to glorify him. And so the proper interpretation always is. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. You are good, O Lord. So personally, I believe there was an interpretation. But now those that were up front, who were praying for all kinds of different gifts, but including the gift of tongues, they weren't talking to the whole group. They were speaking to the Lord. Same passage, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, says that when we speak to the Lord, there doesn't have to be an interpretation because it's just to the Lord. It's just to the Lord. We just can speak to the Lord if we have that gift, if God gives you that gift, just to the Lord, because it's for him. It's not for others. It's just to him. And those of you that are prayer warriors and prayer interceders, that's where the gift is so important, because I don't know about you. I don't always know what to pray for somebody. I'm sitting in my room and I'm praying for some of you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you need. I know you're going through a trial, but I don't know if it would be better to stop it or if God wants to turn up the heat because you need it. I don't know why. I love you, so I want to pray that it would end, but that's not always the best thing for us. And so on occasion, God's given me the gift of tongues to pray and intercede for you. I don't know what I'm saying, but guess what? He does, and that's the point. It doesn't have to be interpreted because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to him. I'm praying to him. Now, that's what 1 Corinthians lays out. And if you want more information, we did a whole series last summer called Open Sails about the Holy Spirit. And when I was out of town one week, Pastor Rob all by himself had to tackle the gift of tongues, poor guy. And for 45 minutes, he taught on this subject. And if you want more information, it's free on our website, calvaryvista.com. You can go there, study it, learn all you want. But can I just leave you with this? There are going to be so many things in our Christian walk where we say, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Or I've seen others misuse that. And let me tell you, others have definitely misused the gift of tongues. But I believe God loves us with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe the things he tells us to do and gives us are good things, good things. And great is the man or woman that then says, instead of running and saying, I don't get it, instead opens up this book and says, Lord, I want to learn about it. I want to study up on it. I want to see how it applies to me and then receive it, because God only gives us good and wonderful things. Don't run from the stuff he has from you, church. Even if it's fasting. Oh, I don't get it. I love food. Me too. But don't run away from it. Don't run away from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't run away from these things. I know at times we don't get it. I know at times we've seen it be misused. But open up this book. Learn what he has to say. And walk forward with someone that loves you more than you will ever possibly understand. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word for us today. And we really believe it, Lord. Not the most exciting subjects to deal with, fasting and then segue into the gift of tongues. Lord, we should have dealt with giving too today and got them all out of the way. But the reality is, these are things we need to hear. We need to be instructed, and we need to have your word lead us and dictate us and show us the way to be. And whether that has to do with gifts of the Spirit or fasting, or whether it's the simple act of salvation. But I know when I was unsaved, I didn't truly understand why surrendering my life to you was the most important thing I could ever do. It seemed religious. It seemed what church people do. And I'm so thankful you grabbed a hold of my heart that night, because you changed my life for the better. I didn't fully understand it, but you are good, and you have good things for us. And though we know that when it comes to salvation, I pray for anyone that are here and are not saved, that today would be the day that they would surrender their heart to you, whether they fully understand it or not. They would realize you're good and you love them, and they would surrender to you. But I also, Lord, I also want to pray that as we continue in this thing called Christianity, that when we come to subjects that we tend to want to back away from, that we tend to want to relegate to others because we don't fully understand them, or we've seen others abuse them and do it for different motives. Lord, I pray that we'd open up your word and we'd see why you want us to experience certain things, why you want us to be obedient to certain things. And I pray as we study your word, I know you'll speak to us, and I pray that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have for our lives. I'm so thankful for these precious men and women that call this church their home. It is such a privilege for me to open up your word and just explore it together. And I know that one of the reasons I feel so strongly for these men and women is because that's how you feel them, and you've given me your heart for them. Lord, you love them. You just love them. And I pray they'd walk in that confidence this week, that you're not trying to do weird things with them. You're not asking them to do things that would hurt them. Lord, you ask us to do things because you love us, and you want to teach us and grow us and mature us into great things. So speak to us today, we pray. Thank you for your word for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.